The rebellion of Absalom has come to an end. We saw that last week. David begins to mourn the death of his son, and Joab, the commander, confronts David on how he has taken a situation that really ought to have been a time of joy within the kingdom, because the rebellion is down. And David turned that into a season of mourning. And these struggles of David's kingdom, they've taught us a lot about the kingdom of God as we've studied this book. And today, as we continue in 2 Samuel, we see that these lessons, these kingdom lessons, continue. We're looking at 2 Samuel 19, verses 9 through 43. And what we see today is that as David's kingdom is restored to him, there are certain difficulties and struggles that manifest within that restoration, and people respond differently to that kingdom. So David steps back in as king, and we see that there's, in this chapter, there's several responses to David being restored that we are going to see. Now, this reminds us that the kingdom of God under the reign of Jesus Christ is a kingdom that is going to expand, as we read in Matthew 13, expand even in the midst of conflict. Even with conflict, the kingdom of God expands. There's going to be trials, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be tribulation, and people will respond to that kingdom differently, just as we see them responding to David's kingdom differently. We're going to begin this morning with our first heading, and we're going to call this the unease of the kingdom. The unease of the kingdom. And we see this in two sections. You can look at verses 9 through 15. So 9 through 15, there's unease within the kingdom. And then the chapter unfolds with several stories about individual responses. And then the chapter closes with the same unease that it begins with. So verses 9 through 15, and then at the bottom, verses 41 to 43 are all teaching us this same lesson that we're calling the unease of the kingdom. The section begins with unease and it ends with unease. Now notice that the section ends with the people of God bickering about what they're going to do with this problem that they've gotten themselves into. So, rebellion under Absalom began in the south, in the southern kingdom, in Hebron, you remember. And then Absalom says to his father, I need to go up north. Got some religious obligations that I need to take care of. So Absalom went up there and he gathered rebellion among the northern tribes. And as those tribes followed Absalom, and now that Absalom is dead, they're all sort of left scratching their heads saying, this didn't work out as planned. Absalom is dead. David's obviously king again. What are we going to do about this? And they begin to bicker. They begin to argue and fight. There's in that argumentation, in that fighting, in that bickering, they're strategizing as to how they are going to handle the current crisis within the kingdom. There's unease. The north and the south, and they're saying, well, you know, we are the ones that first called for David to come back. in the South is saying, well, he's like our sibling. You know, David is one of us. He's not one of you. He's not from the northern kingdom, the northern tribes. And we might look at that and we say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, that's strange. We all know David's place in the kingdom. We all know what should happen here. There shouldn't be any questions about whether David goes back on the throne and the people of God, they should just all get in line and follow David as king. Seems obvious. But I want to remind you that throughout the Bible and throughout all of church history, what we see are these power struggles within the kingdom of God that at times fails to recognize whose kingdom it actually is. There are times when the church has failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is king over his own kingdom. You say, is that right, Pastor Nathan? Well, you can think of early medieval, late ancient discussions concerning the pastor in the city of Rome. The pastor in the city of Rome at one time was an equal with all the other pastors throughout the ancient world and throughout the kingdom of God. But because Rome was so important and Rome was such a strategic place, the churches began to look at the pastor of Rome as being someone elevated over the other pastors and elders. And eventually, that pastor of Rome claimed to be the one that represents the kingdom on earth, the one who is the vicar. We can think of our own denominational history. We looked at that some in the last hour. And how within the Church of England, the Church of England was saying that the king or the queen was the head of the church. The one who is in charge of the church. Who is the current head of the Church of England? It's Elizabeth. And we say, Jesus is the head of the church. This is Jesus' kingdom. So we look to David and we look to those that are supposed to be the subjects of David and they're struggling. Should David be king or should we do something else? Should we put David back on the throne? And we look at that and we say, oh, the church would never do anything like that. It's church history. Here Absalom is dead. David is clearly the king. He ought to be elevated back to his position. And there's just unease. There's tribal bickering going on. What should be done? Should we come back to David? Should we repent? What should we do? And we see this conflict and this unease that this section opens with in 9 through 15. It goes to the bottom in 41 to 43, and it continues there as well. The northern tribes and the southern tribes, they're bickering over who's closer to David, who has the greater claim on David. You know, north saying, well, we called him back, and the south saying, but he's our brother, we have more of a right, he's our flesh and blood. The north says, well, you know, you're stealing the king from us. And then the south gets one of these jabs in, and they're like, have we ever taken the king's food? Have we ever lived off of his wages? And this bickering continues and continues and continues. This unease in the kingdom continues. And friends, there's a warning for us. It's real easy as the church of Jesus Christ, whether on a congregational level or a denominational level or whatever, it's very easy to have that bickering and that unease and to forget that we are subjects under the King. That we should respond joyfully, that Christ has called us here to worship rather than having the bickering and the unease that sometimes happens. Feelings or perceptions of superiority can destroy the health and the well-being of the church. Those ideas that say, you know, this is my church, or this is my family's church. And separating the people of God into categories that the Bible does not separate the people of God into. That is dangerous. It is unhealthy. And it can be destructive in the life of the church. And how does that unease, how does that bickering or that conflict, how does it end in the nation of Israel? We know David comes back to the throne. We see that, 2 Samuel 19. But if you know your Bible history, you know that eventually, after Solomon and his reign, the north and the south divide. They go separate ways. They become the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And here, that division could have been healed if these brothers would have come together and say, you know, David's our king. We're all to be under him. We're all equals here. We're all worshiping Yahweh together under the King, the Lord's anointed, that's pointing us to Messiah. I would encourage you to seek unity in the kingdom of Christ, rather than that unease that results at times in schism or hurt feelings or disappointment. The church is called to unify under the King, not to have this unease. But we see that there's more than just unease here in this chapter. We also see that it goes from sort of this big picture view where the people of God are complaining and bickering and things, and then it narrows in on a few vignettes or stories about individual responses to David coming back into his kingdom. And what we'll look at next, as we look at these next three sections, is we're going to look at these vignettes that the author gives for us here. And the first one that we see, the first character that we meet in this chapter, the first vignette is Shimei. And we see Shimei in verses 16 through 23. And we can call this, in Shimei's response, we can call this the underhanded of the kingdom. The underhanded of the kingdom. So David is here. He's on the other side of the Jordan. He's coming back in. He's coming back into Jerusalem to take his palace and to get things restored. And as David is approaching the Jordan, we have Shimei. And the text says that Shimei hurried to meet David. He hurries to meet David. Shimei has properly interpreted the winds of change in the political life of the nation. Now, do you remember that name? Do you remember Shimei from this book? Shimei was one that we met in chapter 16. David is marching out of the city. And he's crossing the Jordan into exile. And Shimei is that one who is up there on the hill, and he's throwing stones at David, and he's cursing David. Do you remember that? And he's saying, David, this is God's curse on you. This is because of what you did to Saul. God putting Absalom in power is because God is not with you. And he was cursing and cursing and cursing and throwing stones. So Shimei was with Absalom when David was in his humiliation. And now that Absalom's dead and David is going back in, it seems as though Shimei is at first in line. You know, first in line. He's got the David hat on, and he's got the button, and he's got the yard banner, letting everybody know that he is on Team David. And David is crossing the Jordan, and Shimei comes with 1,000 men. And he falls down before David and he says, "Let not my Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day you left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I come first of all the house of Joseph to come and to meet you, my lord the king." It's underhanded politics. That's all it is. An underhanded way of being connected to the kingdom and benefiting from the kingdom. And Shimei here represents a whole host of people that are willing to use the kingdom of God for their own advantage. Willing to stay close to the kingdom. Willing to receive the benefits of the church, the benefits of the name of Jesus when it's beneficial. It's a political move. Using David for the sake of his own prosperity. And David knows that. David sees through him. He understands that. And Abishai, remember how Abishai responded when Shimei was throwing rocks? He said, "How about I take off his head? That'll keep him from throwing rocks." And David wouldn't let him do that. And here in our text, Abishai is there and he sees Shimei before David bowing and, you know, putting bumper stickers on everything to let him know that he's for David. And Abishai says, "Can we take off his head now?" And David says, "No." David says, "No one is going to die today." He understands that enough blood has been shed. And for the sake of healing in the kingdom, David says in verses 22 to 23, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For I know not... For do I know not that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. So David gives him his word. I'm not going to hold you responsible for this. Friends, I want you to think about that. How did Shimei respond? He thinks, "Man, I've gotten away with this. I've totally gotten away with this." Jesus tells us that there are those that will grow up within the kingdom that think, "I've gotten away with this. I've gotten away with," as we say, pulling the wool over people's eyes for years. And Jesus told us that there will come a time when in the kingdom when those are separated. That those that are trusting in Christ will enter glory, and those that have been underhanded in using the kingdom, those that Jesus calls goats, those that Jesus calls tares, They will enter eternity damned. And Shimei here represents that category of person that uses the kingdom of God when it's advantageous and pushes away the kingdom of God when that is advantageous for them. First Kings 2, verses 8 and 9. David is at the end of life. Solomon, who we haven't yet met officially, Solomon is the next king. And David takes out his moleskin and he says, "All right, I'm going to share some notes. I'm going to share some things that need to happen when you become king." And 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9 says, this is David saying to Solomon, "And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjaminite, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death by the sword.'" And this is what he says to Solomon. "Therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You know what you ought to do to him. Bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." See, Shimei says, I got away with this. I'm underhanded here. I'm using the kingdom for my own advantage. And all along, all those years from Shimei as a young man bowing down over the Jordan, "Oh David, oh David," to when he is an old gray man, always using the kingdom. And David says to Solomon, "His time has come. He must be held accountable." Friends, that ought to be a great warning to all who would use the kingdom of God for personal gain. For all who would use the kingdom of God for selfish ambition or for their own desires of their own heart, rather than because they must submit to Christ and they must, out of love for Christ, be worshipful, and we are to bow before the King of Kings. The warning is that for all of those who are underhandedly connected to the kingdom of God, the time will come of judgment. Friends, that's a warning for us. But we notice that within the vignettes of this text, they're not just warnings. We see others that come and meet David. We see the next that comes to meet David is in verses 24 through 30. And here we see another that we've met before as well, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes to David, and as they interact, we're going to call this section the unfit for the kingdom. The unfit for the kingdom. So let's contrast these two vignettes. Shimei comes impressively, doesn't he? He's got 1,000 people with him coming to David. "Let's bow down before David." How impressive, everyone would say. And yet here comes Mephibosheth crawling along making his way to David, and things have not been good for Mephibosheth. Remember, Mephibosheth is the crippled son of Jonathan. Here he's called a son of Saul. Son can sometimes be used as like grandson. Remember, Mephibosheth is the one that David sought out, and then he restored all of his father's lands and to him. He blessed him. He said, "Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table." And we don't really know why Mephibosheth stayed behind in the palace. We know that there's this deception that happens, and it seems as though he's left behind in that deception that comes from his servant. So it's connected to the fact that he is crippled, and as David is exiting the city, and as all of those going with David are exiting, Mephibosheth, in his crippled state, is unable to go with him. Look at verse 24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. That's really sad, isn't it? It's really sad. This crippled son of David's best friend, and he comes crawling, literally crawling back to David, and David looks at his feet and they're a mess, and his beard is all unkempt and his clothes are all filthy. He's unfit to come into the presence of the king. He's unable to take care of himself. Unable to care for his feet. His beard is unkempt and filthy clothes. He's showing us something of being a man in mourning. A man who's mourning the fact that David has left. Mourning the loss of David from the kingdom. But at the same time, we have that reminder that Mephibosheth is total care. He's in need of others to care for him. But in the midst of this fact that he is unfit in coming before the king, we see his loyalty to David. He says, "David, I've always been faithful to you. David, you are like the angel of God." Do you remember how David took away his wealth as he was escaping? David hears that Mephibosheth has turned on him, and David says, "Well, then you take his land." Mephibosheth says to David, "No matter what has happened, I will always be faithful to you." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful reminder that when we think about the kingdom of God, that those who are unfit are actually those that are most fit? That those who know that they are unfit, and those that know that even when everything is taken away from them, that they'll serve the king. That you'll bow before Christ. I think it's a beautiful demonstration of what our response to the gospel is to be. A beautiful reminder that those who are most fit are those that know that they are unfit. That's the beauty of the church. Those that know they are welcome in the kingdom of God. Who are they? They're the lame, the blind, the discouraged, the humbled, the lonely, the poor, the downtrodden, the struggling, the feeble, the suffering. Friends, as we think of the kingdom of God in this chapter, Mephibosheth, the one that comes dragging his crippled self to David that he may give him glory. It is Mephibosheth that most clearly represents those that come to the kingdom of Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is truly king over the misfits. He is king of the unkempt. Where are you categorically? Are you here because you're like, you know, I got it together, and part of having it together is that I go to church on Sunday so that I can tell my coworkers, I went to church on Sunday, what did you do? Or are you here because you are either lame or blind or discouraged or humbled or lonely or poor or downtrodden or struggling or feeble or suffering in this life? If categorically you are among the list, if you are among the Mephibosheths of this life, the kingdom is for you. Because David welcomes him into his presence. He says, "Blessed be the king. Blessed be David." David embraces Mephibosheth. They have this conversation about the goods that are lost. And David's thinking, you know, I made an oath to this guy even though I was deceived. And I also have a responsibility to Mephibosheth. So I'm going to divide it. And how does Mephibosheth respond? He responds with this reminder of all of those who are found in Christ. He responds with gratitude. He's not even given what's his. I mean, from the hand of the king, he has lost half of his wealth. And Mephibosheth says, "I'm grateful, David." I think Mephibosheth here teaches us so much about grace, so much about gratitude. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've seen unease. There's conflict in the kingdom. We've seen the underhanded. Those that use the kingdom. We've seen the unfit, who turns out to be the most fit. And lastly, this morning, we see those urging towards the kingdom. Verses 31 to 40 give us instruction about this urging towards the kingdom. If you remember back to chapter 17, we met a man that brings David and his army. He brings beds and he brings donkeys. He brings grain. He brings wine. He brings cheeses. This man sustaining David as he's going into exile in the midst of these struggles. And here in verses 31 to 40, it's the same man. And David comes to him and he recognizes all that he has done for the kingdom, all the sacrifices, all the ways in which he has put his own life on the line for David. And David here wants to reward him. So he says, "Brother, come to Jerusalem. Come and live in the presence of the king." And what an honor that is, to live in the presence of the king. But here, Barzillai, response, he says, "I am old, I am unable to discern pleasure anymore. I cannot even hear the sound of the children singing. I cannot tell the flavors of food or drink." But Barzillai teaches us something about the kingdom. He says, "Even though I am unable to have these pleasures myself," he recognizes that these pleasures are a reflection of the beauties of the kingdom. Whether it's the food and drink and the songs of the children and the pleasures and joys of life, he sees these things as that which he would receive if he were to come to Jerusalem. But he says, "You know, I'm not even able to enjoy those things, so why should I come?" He sees the great value in this. The great value in the food and the drink and the joy of the songs and the pleasures of life. And he reminds us what we have to look forward to as we make our way to Jerusalem, our heavenly Jerusalem. But here he says to David, "I'm past years and age. Can I send my servant?" And he urges his servant Chimham to come and to enjoy all of these joys of the kingdom. He's urging. He's saying, "You, go enjoy. Go enjoy the king. Go enjoy the kingdom. Go enjoy all that the kingdom has to offer." And friends, we see something that all of us should be doing. We should be urging others to go and to enjoy the kingdom of God, to go and to meet Christ, and to go and to be in His presence, and to go and to enjoy all that Jesus Christ has to offer. He's pointing his servants to the king. And what I want you to take away from this is that the kingdom of David and the urging of Barzillai here to send his servant along, this is really something incredible to meditate on. But there's a disconnect here between the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Christ. And this is the disconnect. The disconnect here is that although in the kingdom of David, when one is old and the pleasures of life have gone away and the senses have dimmed and the body is unable to be sustained, although he is pointing others to the kingdom of David and saying, I cannot come along with you in the kingdom of Christ. Those who are broken down, those whose senses are dimming, those that are unable to experience the pleasures of life, all of this will be restored. Friends, be encouraged by that. Especially our older members. As you said, Pastor Nathan, it's hard to maintain. It's hard to hear. My body is tired. Things don't work the way they used to work. Friends, all that will be restored in the kingdom of Christ. We urge others towards that kingdom, but realize that the old and the feeble are not left behind. They're restored. They're given newness of life. So the encouragement is to look beyond the broken down body and the failing senses and the slowing flesh and see that the kingdom of God will have those pleasures, not only for those that you are urging to go and enjoy those pleasures, go and be a part of what Christ is doing, that you too will go and enjoy. Even in the pains and the sorrows of this life, you too are urged to come. And we look to Christ's eternal kingdom here, and we know that we are called to urge others. We know that we're called to, from the highways and the byways, to call others unto Christ. But friends, don't leave yourself. Don't forget to urge yourself to enjoy the kingdom, even if that enjoyment is looking forward to enjoyment. You too are urged to come and to enjoy Jesus Christ and His kingdom. So today, as David is restored, as he comes back over the Jordan and coming back into the city of Jerusalem, we look at this and we say, this is not just history. We look at this and we say, how can we see Jesus? How can we see the kingdom? And that's what we see. We see the unease of the kingdom. We see that throughout church history, there are going to be these conflicts, and we are to do our part to look to Christ and to constantly look to Christ. And we see that there are those that are underhanded, those that will come in and use the kingdom for his or her own advantage and using Christ. Oh, of course I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a believer. And we're reminded and we're warned. And we see the unfit. Mephibosheth, crippled, unable to care for himself, coming before the king. Blessed be the king. And we're reminded that among the unfit are the most fit. And we see the urging. the urging servants to come, the urging others to go and to enjoy all that Jerusalem has to offer, but also urging yourself, knowing that the pains and the struggles and the trials of this life are not forever. That we can look ahead to that kingdom of Christ in glory and know that renewal will happen. We too are urged to come. The responses to David's restoration point us to Jesus Christ. Amen.